All right, let's have you go ahead and turn over to your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. We're going to look at this as an introductory verse to what we're going to be looking at today as we start 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm looking at the first four verses, and today I titled the message, Our Marching Orders, and just dealing with us being soldiers of the Lord and His army. As believers in Christ, when we accepted Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we were also drafted into the army. We are part of a spiritual warfare that is going on. And that's something that we can't ever forget every day, that we are in a battle and you never know when the attacks are going to come. And that's why we always need to have our armor on. Now, obviously, we covered this a couple of years ago, but in Ephesians chapter 6, and looking at verses 10 to 12, it says this, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that is just not a suggestion. I mean, it's something that we need to do. Yes, it's a commandment, but it's something that is imperative. We can't fight this battle and this war in our own strength. There's no way. We're too weak. We need to be in the strength of the Lord. That's something that we need to do and understand on a daily basis. And so, as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, again, looking at the first four verses, there's three things that we're going to look at. We're going to talk about the importance of being strong in the grace that we have for our salvation and to be able to do the work that God has called us to do in verse 1. Verse 2, we're going to talk about sharing the gospel of grace, important for us to do. We'll talk and hit upon discipleship and the importance of that. And then in verses 3 and 4, we'll look at being a soldier of the gospel of grace as well, because, again, we are, as I said, in a spiritual battle, and it really comes down to what kind of soldier are you? Are you a good one? I mean, we all have heard the terms and understand as far as, you know, are you a POW, a prisoner of war? In other words, you're so caught up in the things of this world and Satan's got you that you're ineffective for sharing the gospel of grace and doing the job that the Lord would have you to do. We talk about MIAs, you know, they're missing in action, and I think that's probably the status of a lot of Christians these days, that they're missing in action. They're not doing what the Lord would have us all to do. And there's other acronyms or things that we can probably go to that fall in line with what we're talking about with the spiritual warfare. Today, I simply just want us to look at these first four verses and really take these things to heart and what we need to see. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for today. I thank you for the opportunity, as always, to be able to open up and spend time in the Word of God with all of us together. It's just so important on a weekly basis, because each and every one of us, no matter the different stages of life, whether we're going to work, whether we're a student, whether we are retired, whatever the case is, that we are all in a spiritual battle and a warfare. And Lord, we need to understand our marching orders. We need to understand clearly from the Word of God what you have given us to do. Because as I say so often, that is, I know Christianity is lacking in a lot of the things that we have been commanded to do, and shame on us, and understanding that we're going to have to give an account. But Lord, let us be a people, let us be a group here that we understand these marching orders and that we will be obedient to them, because, again, you've left us here for a reason and for a purpose. This is a real battle that's going on. Let us not be missing in action. Let us not be prisoners of war. Let us not be AWOL, absent without leave. Lord, let us be a good soldier of the gospel of grace. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's pick it up in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 1. It says, Thou therefore, obviously remember Paul writing to his son Timothy in the faith, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And again, our first point is being strong in the grace, as Paul is laying out to Timothy. But I want to remind you of the context that this verse appears in. Remember, every time in the Word of God you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. It goes back to the previous context. And what did we talk about last week? As we ended chapter 1, that there were a great many of people that turn their backs on Paul. And really, we talked about on the doctrine. There was only Onesiphorus in his household that Paul mentions about how he sought him out very diligently when he was in Rome. But we have a lot of people that are turning away from the truth of the Word of God. And Paul, being concerned for Timothy, wants to make sure that he is not going to be in that same kind of boat. That's why he says, being strong. You know, thou therefore be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because if we're not, we are all subject to be in the same boat, in a sense, as far as turning away from the truth of the Word of God. We live in, and as we'll see in this book, I mean, we live in a hard time. There's no doubt about that. And it's only going to get worse. I think we all can recognize that, that if you are standing for the truth, what is right, the world is against that vehemently. I mean, it's like if you don't agree with the way the world goes 100%, then man, you are evil. That is the time that we live in, and it gets worse, and it will get worse. But that's why we need to make sure not shut up and not, you know, cower to the enemy and what he wants. We need to stand strong and be strong in the grace of God. That is something that needs to take place. I remember when, you know, obviously everybody here knows that. I used to be a police officer, still do work with the police. I remember when I was going through that process of becoming a police officer, just even applying to see if I get selected, it was by the grace of God. I mean, that was something that I prayed to the Lord often. It's like, it's going to be by your grace. And this is what you want for me, Lord. This is the direction. It's got to be by your grace. And I remember that really every day on the job. It's like it's a hard job to do. It's difficult. A lot to understand, a lot to know. You make mistakes. They can end up being on TV. You can end up being in court being sued. I mean, it is a difficult job that a lot of times people really don't understand how difficult it is. It's like I knew. It's like it's got to be God's grace. Well, that's the same for every believer in Christ. And no matter your career, no matter your profession, no matter, again, what stage of life you're in, we have to be strong in the grace because you never know when the attack is going to happen. Now, I want you to notice a couple of references real quick. I want you to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 15 and down in verse 10. In 1 Timothy chapter 15, verse 10, Paul is kind of recounting and dealing with, again, the doctrine of the resurrection. Again, one of the doctrines that we're studying out now on Wednesdays as we've been coming through. And he's just laying out the facts and the basis of that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And he talked about how he appeared to Peter, James, and John, and to above 500 people, and talked about how, last of all, he appeared unto him. But he talks about God's grace in this. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 10, he says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And this is the context when he's talking about him persecuting the church. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So Paul talks about understanding what his past was, and obviously that he persecuted the church, the believers at that time. But God's grace changed that. It says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And he says that his grace was not in vain in his life. In other words, he utilized the grace of God. And he talked about how he labored above them all, but he says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God in me." Paul allowed God's grace not just for salvation, but to accomplish a purpose and a task that God had for Paul in his life. And that's the same thing for us today. We've got to utilize God's grace that He's given us. You see, God just didn't give us His grace for salvation, for us to go to heaven. All right, yeah, that's an awesome thing. That's a great thing. But we're still here on this planet right now. None of us are in heaven right now. That means that God has a purpose for us in that grace that we receive. And it's a tragedy if we receive the grace in God in vain. And I know people think, well, hey, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. That's a great thing. I mean, it's not like that's nothing. Well, yeah, that's great. But God has an incredible purpose for all of us, and we got to utilize that grace to the fullest extent. Paul tells the Corinthians that in 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. I mean, this is one of my favorite verses because it's just really, it shows the awesome privilege and opportunity that we have to be able to work with God and what He's trying to do on this planet. And it says this, I mean, Paul says this to the Corinthians. In chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says this, "We then, as workers together with Him," the "with Him" is God, "it says, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." We then, as workers together with Him, Paul and his ministry team, they recognize they are working with God. And they want the Corinthians to do the same thing. It says, "beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." I mean, that's important to understand that this is laid out in Scripture, that Paul is talking to Christians. And Christians can receive God's grace in vain. Well, how's that? They don't do anything with it. They don't do anything with the salvation that God's given them. God has saved us and left us here for a time, for a purpose. However long we're going to live, or however until the rapture happens, we are here for a reason or purpose to be able to reach others with the gospel of grace. And if we take God's grace and it's our, and we, you know, we're content with being saved and that's it, then we've taken God's grace in vain and we will be held accountable for it. We need to be strong in God's grace on a daily basis, because we are in a warfare that is very hot and only going to get hotter. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we need to move on. All right, it says, again, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." There's a job to be done, and you don't want to be like those that turn their back on the gospel, that they decide they quit. All right, you can't be like that. You know, you need to be strong in His grace to be able to accomplish what God wants you to do. And He goes on with that understanding in verse 2. Says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Now, we have looked at this verse on several occasions through things that we've taught, preached, and gone through our question and answer Bible study. So I know we're all familiar with this verse. And I've said before, how you look at this, you got four different generations that are going on. You know, you got Paul teaching Timothy. Timothy was supposed to teach faithful men, and those faithful men are supposed to be able to teach others also. You got four different generations that are laid out. And it's important to be able to share and to continue to share the truth of the Word of God. I've talked about before that, you know, you look in the Old Testament, it's like Moses had his Joshua. So when Moses was off the scene, Joshua took over. All right? Elijah had his Elisha. So that when Elijah was taken up into heaven, Elisha takes over the ministry after that. All right? But the tragedy was that Moses had Joshua, Joshua didn't have anybody. You don't see anybody where Joshua trains anybody up. And so the time you get to the book of Judges, in chapter 1, chapter 2, you see that old generation passes off the scene. There was no new leader. And what did the nation of Israel do? Evil in the sight of the Lord. They rejected. They didn't understand. They didn't know the things that God did. And they did evil. This is the Christianity that we live in today. I referenced one of the questions or the comments that Kurt had in question and answer Bible study about, you know, him able to share the gospel with a co-worker that has never heard about salvation as far as Romans 10:9 salvation. And it's like, how is that possible? Living in our country in a day and age we're in. But it's like, one of the things I pointed out was like, because Christians, part of the reason is that Christians are not doing their job. Christians are not saying, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what the Word of God says. And it's the same thing as we see with the nation of Israel, that there was no leadership. There was no continuing of teaching. And what happens? People do evil. That's what's going to happen. And that's the kind of Christianity in the world that we live in today, that people are not passing on the truth of the Word of God. Now, I want you to look at verse 2 again, because this is important. I mean, first of all, it says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." All right? I mean, Paul was teaching these things. Many people heard them. We talked about that last week. All of Asia heard the truth of the Word of God when we're dealing with that message. If you go back to our memory verse for this month, just back to one of the memory verses, chapter 1 and verse 13. Chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 13, it says this, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." That same thing, which you have heard me, those sound words. And now in chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," here's the two important words, "the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Don't deviate. Don't change how you think it needs to be. Don't say, well, that was back then when Paul was teaching it, so now I need to change it because, you know what, our world's changed a bit. The Bible is archaic, it's outdated, and, you know, it doesn't really mean that. Or whatever the case is, it's different today. Now, that's not what the verse says. That's not the commandment that it's giving here. The same. Teach the same thing. Have you ever been to a band concert or symphony or orchestra or anything like that? But me being a music ed major at UMKC, started out that way anyway before I switched to sociology and got a sociology degree. It's like, so I have been to a number of concerts and obviously been in a number of concerts in my life. Now, if you ever go to a concert, you know, and you're there before the concert actually starts, you usually hear the band warm up, right? Now, when a band's warming up, does that really sound good? No, because you've got how many ever people that are in that band or orchestra doing all their own thing. They're doing different scales, they're warming up, tuning things up, you know, the percussionists are doing their things, and it sounds like a complete mess. But when the conductor gets up there, they all are breaking out the same music, the same song, whatever it is, the same whatever you want to call it, whatever kind of concert you're at, that sort of thing. And when a conductor starts doing they have conducting schools. I mean, that's part of music ed, you know, that sort of thing. And, you know, and it's actually, you know, the baton or the thing that you have there, it's actually a specific word for, it's the ictus. You know, that's what they call it in there. And all this other stuff, and, you know, it's a whole course in just dealing with conducting. But then that's that word concert. They're all playing the same tune. Yes, there's different parts, but they're all playing the same tune. All right? You don't have, you know, part of the orchestra that's playing Mozart this, and then the drummers are like, you know what? I feel like I want to play Wipeout right now. All right? That might be more interesting, but it'd be a mess. That sort of thing. They're singing, or they're playing the same thing. All right? And it should be beautiful. Everything in tune, everything's well orchestrated. It's great. Well, that's what we're talking about in a church, in Christianity, according to the truth of the Word of God. The same. Not a little bit different. Not something, well, I think this, or my opinion is this. No. The same. All right? No deviation from it. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a verse that we've seen before and used before, but I want to remind you of it because you see that word same three times in this one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And as we've talked about before, Corinth had a division problem. You know, we sung the song, you know, all one army, we are being united. All right? One and same in doctrine and so forth. I mean, that's what a local church is supposed to be. It doesn't mean that we're in a cult. It doesn't mean that we don't have different opinions and likes and dislikes or anything like that. But we need to be the same when it comes to the truth and the doctrine of the Word of God. Thus, our vision for the year. Sound doctrine, sound speech. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Three times over in one verse. Two different verses that we're covering here. Just two. And talking about being unified in the things that we speak, in the same mind and in the same judgment. Somebody comes to us with some problem that they have. It doesn't matter. It should be. It doesn't matter. Anyone that they go to in this room right now, that they would get the same thing said, the same mind, the same judgment, because it comes from the same book. All right? It's not a matter of what Charles Boyce believes. It's not a matter of what Pam Courtney believes. It's a matter of what does the Word of God say in context. It should be the same. No deviation. This is an eternal book. It doesn't matter what time we live in. 2018 is no different than 60 AD. It's the same doctrine that's able to deal with no matter what the problem is. Human beings do not have problems today that human beings didn't have problems with back before. They don't. Well, we've been the same since Adam and Eve have fallen. Same sinful nature, same problems. It doesn't matter the day and age. 10 years down the road, all right, if we still have that long, as far as our dispensation is concerned, the dispensation of grace, it'll still be the same. Doesn't matter the technology. It doesn't matter. Human beings are human beings with the same problems, and this book has the answers to it. All right? It's not a matter of, oh, this is outdated. No. It's the same doctrine that's true then, it is now, and as believers in Christ, we need to be unified around this. All right? Again, that doesn't mean that we all have the same likes and dislikes and things like that. I mean, I made reference to this last week in my Wednesday Bible devotion on Facebook, talking about things that you do in the past that you wish you can change, and I made reference to those Sharknado movies. I wish I would have never seen the Sharknado. I mean, do you guys know? They're terrible. Well, sometimes I say things and I say, oh, we need to go and do this, and so you get you guys understanding what I'm talking about. This is not one of those times, because I refuse to ever watch that thing again. All right, the last Sharknado. So my son tells me that they're coming out with one last one. I was like, no, I can't. I mean, the last one was so bad. Anyhow, it's like, we all have different likes and interests and things like that, as far as movies or whatever the case is. And that's fine. That's the way we are. That's how God made us. But when it comes to the doctrine and the Word of God, there should be no division. We should understand and see and believe the same things. Now, one more time, I want you to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Again, one more thing I want to talk about here again in verse 2. And this is where we talk about this discipleship. I mean, that's what a church needs to be doing, is teaching others so they're able to teach other people. And, I mean, there's so much. I mean, this verse itself could be a message, but it says this again in verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou, you, Timothy, to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. That's how the truth of this Word of God gets passed down, is by being dedicated, committed to teaching faithful men. It does you no good to teach somebody who is not faithful, because why? They're not going to pass it on. Seeking out those who are faithful. I mean, it's easy to tell if somebody's going to be faithful. Think about being on a job. And especially being kind of supervised or managed, you know the ones that are faithful. You know the ones that show up. They show up on time. Something comes up, they're responsible enough to call and say, hey, you got this going on or whatever. All right? Whatever the case is, I mean, faithful. And it's like Paul is telling Timothy, you specifically, individually, you need to make sure that you are teaching faithful people. They're going to be able to turn around and teach others. That's how the Word of God gets passed down. And if, think about it. Put yourself in this verse right now. You are the Timothy. Are you doing what this verse tells you to do? Alright? Beyond just understand historically, well, that verse is just to Timothy. You know, it doesn't say, you know, hey, Charles, you need to make sure you're teaching, because Charles is not in the Bible. We don't all understand that. Like, this is to us. This is the Word of God. Am I being faithful, seeking out to teach people the same doctrine that goes all the way back to what the Lord gave the Apostle Paul to give to us? Am I being faithful to teach it? Somebody was faithful to, and I know that somebody, obviously, that taught me the truth of the gospel. That's when I got saved. All right? What happens if he wasn't faithful and they didn't share with me? I probably wouldn't be here right now. I'd be doing something else. Maybe I'd still be playing drums somewhere. I don't know. All right? But with that in mind, it's like, I have got to be faithful in sharing it with other people. All right? That sort of thing, to get the truth out there. And again, to be able to teach others also. I want you to just jump down later. Obviously, we're going to cover this as we get to the end of chapter 2. But I want you to just, let's do a sneak peek at verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. It says this, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Again, we're talking about teaching others. We're not talking about being in an argument or anything like that. It says, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience. You see that phrase, apt to teach, back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's one of the qualifications of a bishop and our pastor, is to be apt to teach. But it's not just for the pastor. It's for every believer in Christ needs to be apt to teach. It's a command. It's a marching order. This is how we fight the spiritual battle, is by understanding the same truth of the Word of God and communicating it to others, teaching it to others. It's not, well, it's only the pastor's responsibility or the deacon or something like that to be apt to teach. It's not, well, you know, you got to be, you know, saved a whole bunch, a long time, and, you know, maybe go out to a Bible college or a seminary, you know, to get apt to teach. It doesn't say that. Not in there. Every believer needs to be apt to teach. Now, I understand there's going to be some people that are better at it than others and so forth and so on, but I'll tell you one thing, a lot of it is with experience. I mean, all of us started out as being a bad driver. We started learning how to drive. I don't care who you are. Alright? You didn't understand everything about the rules of the road and everything like that. I mean, I remember driving with my dad one time, and the sun was in my eyes, if you understand the street that my parents still live on, and I'm making a right-hand turn, and I couldn't see, and went through I did some yard farming, went through the neighbor's yard. My dad grabbed the wheel real quick and got us back on the road. I mean, we are not professional drivers when we start out. Some of us, I mean, we were probably all bad drivers. Now, I know everybody here is an excellent driver, beautiful driving record, that sort of thing. But it took what? Practice. I don't know about you, but when I started learning how to drive, the radio wasn't on, both hands on the steering wheel, you know, everything Dad was teaching me, you know, keeping that in mind. But after I got used to driving and some experience, then, you know, I didn't mind driving with the radio on. When I was a cop, goodness, I didn't share this before. There's a lot going on in a cop car when you go on to a call, a hot call, when you're lights and sirens. My first, when I was with my training officer, got a call that we had to get there real quick, turned on the lights and sirens, he told me this, you're just going to drive. I'll take care of the computer, I'll take care of the radio, everything else, you just drive and get us there safely. Alright? After I'd done that for a while, guess what? No problem. One hand on the steering wheel, looking at a computer, updating, lights and sirens, on the radio, thought nothing of it, just used to it. Because you do it enough times, you get used to doing that sort of thing. They train you, they teach you how to drive. You talk about distracted driving, don't even get me started. Talk about not having a, beyond just being on the phone, alright? But that's the nature of the job. But it's a practice. My point is this. You may be sitting there thinking that there's no way I can imagine sitting down and teaching somebody the Word of God. I can't imagine, you know, getting up and maybe speaking in front of a bunch of people. When I got saved 30 years ago, standing up and preaching was the furthest thing from my mind. When I was a kid, before I was even saved, played drums in the church. You guys know this. One time I walked, it was a Saturday, I was in there by myself at the church that my parents went to at the time. I went over to the pulpit, looked out, literally said out loud, I don't know why anybody would ever be a preacher. I will never do that. See, God in heaven laughing. Oh, yeah? I got plans for you. I didn't start out knowing how to do any of this. I didn't start out knowing the Word of God. It's not like I got saved and all of a sudden, boom, I understand everything I understand today, which is not much, about the Bible. No. Step by step, little by little, God gave me some good people to learn and train under. My job today is I want to encourage you to make 2 Timothy 2:2 a reality in your life. Trusting God to make you apt to teach other people. That's why we do discipleship, get you grounded in the understanding and the truth of the Word of God so that you can turn around and be able to teach others also. Let's move on. Let's look up in verse 3 because this is why we need to be strong in the grace as well. Again, it's a battle. And we are soldiers. Our last point, verses 3 and 4, talking about being a soldier of the gospel of grace. Talking about being strong in the grace. I could have put strong in the gospel of grace. Sharing the gospel of grace. And now we're looking at being a soldier of the gospel of grace. I want you to pick it up starting in verse 3. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Man, you wish, it's like, why does it say that? Because it doesn't say, like, you know, God's just going to, you're going to go through a hardness and you pray and God will just take it away. Endure hardness. There's times that you're just going to have to endure. I will guarantee you, you start really putting verse 1 and verse 2 in your life, that you're doing what it says in the first two verses that we looked at today, you are going to need verse 3. You're going to have to endure hardness. There is going to be trials and afflictions that you're going to go through, and Satan will make sure that that will happen. Now remember, God's in charge of everything. Satan can't do what God didn't allow him to do, like the book of Job. All right? God said, you can have Adam, but you just can't kill him. And Satan certainly had at Job, to send him through a lot of things for the purpose of getting him to curse God and die. All right? Or to curse God. And you're going to go through some things. We've talked about this already, coming through Titus, coming through 2 Timothy, and we'll continue to talk about it as we come through this book. We're going to go through things. I mean, you look right there in chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Talking about standing on the promises of God, that's a promise. You do the right thing, you will go through persecution. That's what the Word of God says. And there's going to be times that you're just going to have to endure hardness. It's not going to be easy. Standing up for the truth is not going to be easy. You know, taking the time and spending in the Word of God. I mean, my job that I have, I mean, I got to be at work before 7 o'clock to start at 7 o'clock, which means I got to get up early if I'm going to do my usual routine. Spending time in the Word of God. My own devotion time in the Word of God and reviewing whatever I'm going to be preaching and teaching that week. That means I got to get up early. All right? Arnold's like that. Ah, young whippersnapper, I get up for it. You're still sleeping when I get up. Yes, I know, Arnold. I know. One of these days I would attain. I'm picking on you in a good sense. In a good sense, all right? But it's like, there are times in life that you're going to have to endure. People are going to talk about you. People are not going to like you. Because you're standing on the truth. And you're going to wish that that would go away. But it's like, what is the word of God? Endure hardness. That's why we got to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You have to. You got to make sure when you get up in the morning, the armor is on, because there's going to be attacks that are going to happen when you stand for the truth. And there's just times you're just going to have to endure. But it's also during those times, man, I tell you, that when you go through suffering, that you really learn something not just about you, but your relationship, and you really grow in Christ. I want to give you this, and I know we've looked at it before, but I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1 real quick. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28 through 30. We've used this cross-reference before. I just want to remind you of what it says here. All right, Philippians chapter 1. See, to me, being well-prepared and well-armed in the Word of God, and that's why it's there, will help you to endure, understand what is happening. A lot of times when it leads somebody to the Lord, and I will tell them, it's like, look, now that you are saved and you have a desire to grow in your relationship with the Lord, there are going to be attacks that are going to happen. Satan will see to it. This world will see to it. As opposed to me, you come to Christ, everything will be fine. Because this is what happens with somebody when they're first saved, and all of a sudden the attacks start happening. It's like, am I really saved? Does God really love me? What's going on? And if we don't properly teach and prepare believers of what's going on as is laid out in the Word of God, then, man, we're doing Christians a disservice. All right? I would not be a good minister if I just said, yep, you're saved, everything should be fine. You leave the day, go out in the parking lot, got a flat tire. Preacher, you said everything's going to be fine. This is reality. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 28 to 30, it says this, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Plural. We will have adversaries. There will be people that will not like you. I remember getting into this thing called Christianity and ministry. I never experienced people like not liking me. It's like it was a strange thing. It was like, man, they really don't like me. I'm like, what did I do? I'm a nice guy. I'm trying to be a nice guy. They don't like me, all right? That's the way we will have adversaries. Satan will see to it. It says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, destruction, but to you of salvation, and that of God." In other words, your standing up for the truth is a reminder of where they're at, that they are not following the truth. And that's why they're your adversary. They know they're not doing right. You are doing right. And instead of repenting and getting right with God, they're going to attack you because you're doing right, and it's against the wrong that they're doing. I hope that all makes sense. All right, and it goes on and it says this. It says in verse 29, "For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same," here's our word again, "having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." In other words, the same thing you're seeing me go through, as Paul is in prison when he writes that, that's why you're going to go through the same stuff. You're going to go through these things. Standing up and doing what's right. You're going to go through it. People are not going to like it. All right? Go back to 2 Timothy one more time, and then we'll move on. And we've been talking about enduring hardness. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Again, obviously we'll deal with it in detail when we get there. Another command and charge that Paul gives to Timothy. He says, "But watch thou on all things." The context is about those who are going to be turning away from the truth, don't want to hear the truth and everything, but he says this, "But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions," plural, more than one. "Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Even though people are going to turn away, even though people don't want to hear the truth, preach and teach the truth anyway. Endure afflictions. There's times that you're just going to have to endure. When I was back, way back in... Oh, there. Kids are having a good time. It was in 2001. And I got to the place I graded for my first degree black belt when I lived in Canada. And the grading took place on a Sunday, so when I always do it is on a Sunday. And Saturday was our workout, you know, that we have, a normal Saturday workout. So my sensei, since obviously I was getting ready to grade for my first degree black belt, and I was going to be the first out of that dojo to grade for their black belt, have that kind of honor and privilege. My Saturday workout was horrendous. I don't even know how long it was, but it was long. But at a certain point in that workout, it's like, you know, runners, I say that you break through that wall and feel like you can just run forever. I hate running. I started jogging the last 3 weeks again to start doing that. I hate running. I still hate running, but it's going to be some good exercise for you. You know, I never experienced the running breaking through the wall and I can feel like I can run forever because I hate running. But that workout that day, I did experience it. At a certain point, I was so tired, and all of a sudden, it felt like I had all this energy. Didn't matter. I could felt like I could work out for the rest of the day, and it was a hard workout. That happened because I endured. If I would have stopped, man, I wouldn't have understood that or experienced that. I would have let the affliction stop me from doing what really what I needed to do. The next day for grading, I mean, it was a long grading. It was an hour and a half. I'm just doing all these different bases, going up and down the floor. I don't even remember how I even looked at doing my form my kata. I mean, it was kumite and stuff like that. But because I had that experience and that training, it's like I was ready to endure whatever was thrown at me. There's something to it about having to endure something, to endure a hardness. It grows you. It develops you. And that's what God wants us to do. All right? We should not let affliction, adversaries, stop us from the truth and doing what we're supposed to do and being strong in the grace of God, being able to learn and grow in the Word of God, to be able to be apt to teach, to be able to teach others. We shouldn't let that stop us from doing that, but encourage us to break through and continue to do it, to endure. Because here's something we've got to remember. Everybody knows this. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is not going to allow us to go through something that we're not equipped to handle. And He's faithful in it. And He's always going to make a way to escape. He is not going to allow us to go through something that we're not equipped to handle. I know maybe you think that sometimes. It's like, I don't know if I can handle this or deal with this. It's tough. God is not going to put you through something that you're not able to handle, and He's going to be there with you. He's faithful. So it's like, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, the last reference. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. This stops so many people and Christians. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. When we accept that Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior, He chose us to be a soldier. Are we doing the things to please Him? Well, how do we know what pleases Him? We just read it. Strong in the grace. The things that you've heard teach the same thing, the faithful people, faithful men. Endure hardness. Don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. So many Christians are missing in action, prisoners of war, absent without leave, because they allow themselves to get entangled with the affairs of this life. Things that are temporal. A lot of times things are just not going to even matter in eternity. They get entangled. Get entangled. When Trish and I, back before we had Andrew, we, as you guys know, we went to Romania for a mission trip. And I told you a bit about some of the things our church did and putting us through training for that trip. It was beyond just being ready to teach our discipleship ministry and preaching and teaching and, you know, through translators, because they're obviously going to a country that didn't speak English as their primary language. So we had all that kind of training, but we had training in the parking lot every Thursday. The time that we went to Romania was still in the winter time. It was at the end of our middle of February to March is when we went, and so our training time was through the winter. And push-ups in the snow. A hike was part of every Thursday workout, hiking around the neighborhood. I'm sure the neighbors thought we were crazy. What kind of a cult church is this? They trained us hard. All right? We had this, what we called Hell Weekend. to where we had to hike in a mile. I told some of you guys about this. You know, they did some different things that night. But the next morning, it was just putting our teams through all this military-type training to get us ready. We're going to Romania in a time of the Persian Gulf War. Not a great time for Americans to travel. One of the things we had to do at the end of the day, crawl under barbed wire. Yeah, church activity. And we're going to do that next week. We're going to have a church activity and like counter. I'll miss that. No, literally, that's what we had to do. Trish, myself, everybody there, and the military guys are showing us how to do that. Some of the guys are impressed with how they do that. It was real barbed wire. Not fake. Real barbed wire, that way to get down low and crawl. And this was beginning of February that we did this training. There was a bunch of snow on the ground at first. And this would have taken place in the cold. And we were praying, Lord, please let it warm up. Well, it did. It got like 60 degrees that weekend. Which meant everything was muddy. So in the mud, crawling under barbed wire. Can't lift your head up or anything like that. I know it's crazy. Imagine a church today doing something like that to prepare a team for a mission trip. Probably unheard of. Whole point, you don't want to get entangled in a barbed wire. When you get entangled. There's so many things in this life that Christians allow them to get sidetracked from the plan, the marching orders that God has for us. We get entangled. We're not supposed to be. Look over in Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Where's our focus at? The eternal or the temporal? Is it focused on our relationship with Christ or the things of this world? Any number of things. And so many Christians get entangled with the things of this world because their focus is on the things of the world instead of being on Christ. I talked earlier about driving, you know, as an example. I mean, we all start off as bad drivers and things like that. But I remember when I was, again, in the police academy, we had a week course that we call EVOC, Emergency Vehicle Operations. That was one of the fun parts of the academy. You get to drive that Crown Vic like mad. They wanted you to know what the Crown Vic can do, and they wanted to know your limitations as a driver. And we went out to the stadium is where we did the course at the time, Arrowhead Stadium, and it had a 2-mile course laid out with all these cones, and you had all these different things that you had to do, so forth and so on. But my point is this, it's like one of the things that the instructor says, it's like if you're looking at a cone, you're probably going to hit a cone. Because where you're looking, that's where you're going to go. And that's a lot of times people have accidents, go off the road, because they're looking that way, so the car is going that way. You're driving where you're looking. And my point is this, a lot of times Christians are entangled in this world. They're not effective in fulfilling the marching orders that God has given, because you know why? They're looking at the things of this world and driving toward them as opposed to looking at Christ seated at the right hand of God. That's where our focus needs to be so that we're driving that way. Like Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Right? That he can win Christ. That's where he's looking. That's where his focus is. We had the memory verse before in the vision that we had in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That our focus is on the eternal. Not on the things of this world, these shiny objects that just, you know, detract Christians from doing what God has given them to do. Ask yourself, are you a good soldier? Ask yourself. Be honest with yourself. Are you entangled? Is there something that is hindering me for completing these marching orders that we see here in 2 Timothy? Again, I want to look at this verse one more time, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Make no mistake, all of us are soldiers as believers in Christ? Are we a good one? Are we doing the things to please God? There's a number of things in the Word of God that talks about that pleases Him, but I want to just share one more because it falls in line of what we're talking about today. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again, but this time down in verse 21. Last time we were in verse 10, but this time I want verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. It says this: "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God," like earthly wisdom, man's wisdom. All it did was drive them to not know God. But it says this in the rest of this verse: "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The foolishness of preaching. It's foolish to the world. What I'm doing right now, I'm sure if, you know, some people maybe that you know and say, "What did you do on Sunday?" "I went to church." "What did you do there?" "What were you doing there?" "I was listening to some crazy guy preach." It's just foolish. But the foolishness of preaching pleases God. And it doesn't mean that you're standing up in a pulpit having to preach to please God. If God gives you opportunity, you share with somebody the truth of the Word of God. That's preaching. That's teaching the Word of God. That pleases God. You can know right there in that moment, God is pleased. I am pleasing God. And that's just what we're talking about, and being strong in God's grace. Teaching the same thing that has been passed to Paul, from the Lord to the Apostle Paul. And we'll talk about that as he's the Apostle of the Gentiles, that he's passed on down through the years. And being able to teach faithful men, and all of that, enduring a hardness. Not being entangled. Focus on completing the marching orders that God has given us. And one of the things is pleasing God is foolishness of preaching. Seems foolish. But that's how God chose to be able to save individuals. That's why we're all here.
Praise the Lord.
Well, if it wasn't so, we got saved, God would just take us immediately to heaven. Said that before, many times before. He's left us here for a purpose. That purpose is to preach the Word of God. Well, I'm not ready. I don't know how to teach the Word of God or anything like that. That's why we have discipleship. God never asks you to do something that He's not going to equip you to do. Get that in your mind. He is not going to command and ask you to do something that He is not going to, one, obviously, be the example and lead the way, but also, He's not going to sit there and say, "Okay, you got to figure this out on your own." He will equip you to accomplish the task that He wants you to. It's just a matter if we're going to be obedient to it or not, or come up with excuses. "I don't know how to speak that well. I don't know the Bible that well." That's everybody. I mean, name me somebody that got saved and also they knew everything there is to know about the Word of God. Name me that person. Paul immediately started preaching. He had an incredible background, obviously, as being a Pharisee. But Paul spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ in the desert to learn the things that we're reading here today. Galatians chapter 1 talks about that. There is no excuse. There really isn't. "Man, preacher, you're being tough. Hard, yeah?" But 30 years ago when I accepted Christ, I didn't know beans about the Bible. Went back to college and UMKC, and you know, my friends were asking me, because obviously there was a difference between my freshman year and my sophomore year. It's like, "What happened to you this summer?" Well, let me tell you. Ask me questions. "I don't know the answer to that, but let me study that out and I'll get back with you." How did you learn how to witness? Went out and did it. Place is no longer there. I drive by it now. They've torn it down. Indian Springs Shopping Mall. Used to go there every Friday. Had a big arcade and just tried to get in conversations with people, be able to share the truth. Amen. That's how I learned to start having a witness. Just went out and did it. Start doing it.
Amen.
I started learning the Bible. Well, I had some good men in my life, the teachers, but you know, I read. And I kept on reading. And prayed about it. Ask questions of people. People discipled me. People trained me. All God's looking for right now is a soldier with a willing heart. If you're willing to serve God, that's all God wants. He wants an open heart and an open book. Those two things is the most dangerous thing to Satan on this planet. Is a believer in Christ willing to learn and grow in the Word of God and share it. And he will do everything in his power to stop you from doing it. That's the reality. That's the warfare that we're in. And we all got to ask, we all got to evaluate ourselves, what kind of soldier am I? Am I AWOL, absent without leave? Am I missing in action? Prisoner of war, entangled in the things of this world? If you are in that situation, you don't have to stay in that situation. No. Open heart, open book, determine, no matter what happens, no matter what afflictions, no matter what adversaries, still going to stand in the truth, no matter what. That's what a person, that's what God is looking for. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I thank you for these marching orders. I pray it be a reality in all of our lives, starting with me. It doesn't matter how long I've been saved, whether it's been years, decades, to a few weeks, a day. The marching orders are always the same. We can never be at a place where we get comfortable. History has shown us that, you know, soldiers in peacetime, if they're not training as if they're in a war, then they get slack in their skills. I know in karate, if I don't practice a form and it's gone a while, then I start forgetting what to do. I know that word of God. If I memorize something, but yet I still don't go over it, then I forget. Lord, help us to be a good soldier, pleasing you every day, spending time in your word, listening to our commander-in-chief, getting instructions from your word, and being ready for the battles of the day. Each and every one of us in here are going to go through something this week. It may be small, it may be big, maybe in between, but it'll be something. It'll be something designed by the world or by Satan to try to entangle us and distract us from your purpose and plan for our life. It'll be something maybe to try to damage our testimony so it hinders us trying to reach others for Christ. It'll be something. And the only time it won't be anything or have anything happening in our lives is if Satan has us where he wants us, to where we're not in the Word. If we're not even thinking about trying to be used of you to teach others. If we're just sitting there, just happy feeding our flesh and doing whatever, then we may have a week, have nothing go on. And that's what gets us to think that, well, I guess God's good with what I'm doing or not doing. I guess it really doesn't matter. I haven't said this, I don't think I've ever said this here, but if we have a life where there's no problems or afflictions, then we really got to ask, am I serving the Lord? Because the reality of what the Word of God says, if we're serving you, Lord, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If there's no persecution going on, there's no affliction, no adversaries, not that we're going out trying to make it so, but if everything is going hunky-dory fine, then we might really need to evaluate. It's like, am I really living for the Lord? Like I need to be? Because one thing is so true in your word, Lord. If we're doing what's right and trying to please you by the preaching and the teaching of the word of God, we are going to have some adversaries. We're going to have some afflictions. And it's going to be some times that we're just going to have to endure hardness. So Lord, help us to take this message and really evaluate our performance as a soldier in your army. And where things are lacking, where things need to be ship-shaped, squared away, Lord, help us to do that. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.